Thank you, Aaron and Praise Team. It's great to be here with them and to share the responsibility of worship with them this evening with the rest of you, our church family. I always love the opportunity to get to come and speak in the sanctuary. And I just want to say, this is one of the things I love about this church because, you know, I'm way down on the pecking order. I'm like batting ninth, okay? And there's only seven pastors, and still I'm batting ninth. But here's what I want you to say. I get to be here and proclaim God's word to you tonight because of all the ministry that's happening in our church. Because your regular Sunday night pastor, Brother Mike, is leading an equipping class, helping our young married couples and even some of our older married couples strengthen their marriage and their walk with God. And then your backup regular Sunday night pastor, Brother Ben, is overseas in Asia ministering to pastors in the field over there. And so I get to be here and share from the word with you because of the way that God is working among all of our other pastors and doing ministry and touching lives in this church. And of course, you all, I mean, Brother Don was in here earlier. You know, you heard from Brother Don already. He's not in here tonight because there are people that want to know more about our church and join our church. And so he's leading a Connect class. So that's why you get the backups. You get the scrubs. and so tonight, as I've been studying in my personal study, I prayed for God to lay a message on my heart for tonight, knowing that I would be preaching tonight. And as I'm studying through 1 and 2 Samuel and now into 1 Kings, lo and behold, I got that message. And I wasn't sure if this is the one I wanted to preach, that God was really directing me toward. And then something happened this week that I was like, that is a perfect sermon illustration. This must be the passage that I'm supposed to preach. So earlier this week, I don't know if you saw this in the news, if you keep up with it, but earlier this week, there's a very large mega church, multi-site mega church on the West Coast that had announced it was going to be expanding and adding another campus. And so, you know, there was all this hype, all this excitement about where the next campus was going to be. People say it's going to be in Boston. No, it's going to be in Nashville. Where is this church going to announce? Where are they going to plant? And so their pastor posts a video, a one-minute video on Twitter, and said, "Church, here's the most exciting news we have for you. We're announcing our next campus, where it's going to be." And he pulls out his cell phone. He said, "It's going to be in the palm of your hand." That's right. We're launching an app that is more than just a ministry tool. It is church. And he goes on to explain how through this app, you're going to be able to build real, tactile relationships with people in the app. And he said that, and I'm thinking, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. Because how can you form a real, tactile relationship with another human being in the palm of your hand in an app on your phone? And he talked about how there's going to be an opportunity for you to come together. One of the most exciting things about church is when everybody comes together in fellowship before the live worship experience and meets in the lobby for coffee and to fellowship. And you're going to be able to do that right there on your phone. And I said, well, are you going to call Bite Squad and have them deliver coffee and donuts to wherever you are? How's that going to work? Will they do the same for communion? Where's the communion order button? And is there a little water emoji for baptism? How does this work? Right, and so the more I looked into this and studied about this and saw what was going on, I'm not going to lie to you, church, I started to get a little angry at what was being proposed. And because I know the generation that they're targeting, and it's a generation that I'm ministering to right now. And it's not just that, but I mean, it's bad ecclesiology. It's forsaking the gathering together of yourselves for worship, and it's treating people like data points instead of sinners in need of a Savior and in need of fellowship and communion and pastoring and shepherding. And so the more I thought about this, I started to get a little flustered. And so I go to God's Word, and I read the passage that we're going to be looking at tonight, and I thought, well, that's nothing but of the Lord right there. And I don't want you to think that I'm going to be railing on this church or railing on a younger generation, because listen, here's the deal. We are all susceptible to false worship. Age doesn't matter when it comes to that sort of thing. We can all be led to chase after the convenient or the brand new and shiny, the unique and groundbreaking ways that are offered to worship God. And a lot of times we create these things out of the desires of our own hearts. See, the thing is, for so many people, we want our worship to be low impact and high yield. Low impact. Don't ask me to do too much, but high yield. Give me all the blessings. That's what we want. That's what we want our worship experience to be like. We lose sight of some things, and our worship can slip, if we're not careful, into idolatry. We lose three things, and the loss of these things are the causes of slipping into false worship. We lose trust in God. We lose our love for God. And we lose the fear of God. And so tonight, we're going to be bouncing back and forth through a few chapters in 1 Kings, but our key text is going to be in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. And so let me read the text, and then we'll set this up, and we'll see what God has to say to us tonight. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 25 and through verse 33. Jeroboam's golden calves. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Sound familiar? "And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. And he also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings." Let's pray. Father, bless us now as we spend time in your word. Let your word speak to us. God, let your word encourage us and nourish us. But God, let your word convict us. Help us to see the ways that we do not trust you, love you, or fear you. And God, help us to turn back and get back to the true heart of worship, wherever it's needed. That is our prayer, and we lift it up to you in Christ's name. Amen. So let's get a little backstory here. We are reading about Jeroboam, who's just been set up as king in the northern kingdom. So we are at the split. The nation of Israel has been split, and there's a reason for the split, and this reason is important. And so very quickly, I just want to cover a little bit about what happened there. When we look back at chapter 11, this is where we recount that the split occurs. And it occurs with King Solomon, the son of King David. And Solomon had turned from the Lord. And the Bible tells us that he had taken 700 wives and 300 concubines for himself, all from the different nations that Israel had conquered, and from whom the Lord had forbade his people from marrying. And Solomon did it anyway, and his heart was turned toward the false gods of the women that he had married, just as the Lord had warned. God told him, "Do not intermarry, because when you marry these women from these other nations, you're going to be susceptible to their desires for worship. You're going to do the things that they want you to do, and the things that they want you to do are going to lead you into idolatry and sin, and you're going to turn your back from me." God had forbidden it. And he goes on in chapter 11 to name the gods that Solomon had allowed to be worshipped in Israel, Ashtoreth, Milcom and Molech, and Chemosh. And that's significant here. And this is just a little extra side note before we really get to the meat of the sermon, but this is too good to pass up. I want you to hear this tonight. Solomon allowed for the worship of the Ammonite god Molech. Okay? Keep that in mind. We go back to chapter 3 and we see Solomon had just prayed to God for wisdom. He had just been set up as king. God comes to him and says, what do you want? And Solomon, what does he ask for? Wisdom. Not riches, not power, not for the death of his enemies. He asked for wisdom. And so God said, because you have not asked for all that other stuff, I'm going to give you what you've asked for. Then I'm going to go ahead and give you all the other stuff that you didn't ask for anyway. Solomon is granted wisdom, and he becomes the wisest man to rule, the wisest man on earth. And we see in chapter 3, the very first act, the very first thing that Solomon does in chapter 3, it says, and then two prostitutes came to him. You remember this story? Two prostitutes came to Solomon with a baby. And they tell him the story that these two prostitutes living together in one house in one room both had a baby. Each of them had a baby within 3 days of each other. One of the babies died. The Bible tells us that one of the babies died, and the mother who was the mother of the child that had died in the middle of the night takes her dead child, goes over to the other woman who's sleeping with her baby, and switches the babies out. And so these women come to Solomon, the king, to fix this issue, to fix this problem. And Solomon, in his wisdom, doesn't sound wise, but there's he's got a very good reason for his response. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You can't decide who the real mother is, so bring me a sword. We're going to cut the baby in half, and each of you can take half. And the real mother says, no, by no means, do not kill this child. She can have him. She can have him. Please, just don't kill the baby. And the woman who had the baby, who was not the real mother, says, no, cut him in half. That's what's fair. That's what the king decreed. That's what we're going to do. And so Solomon says, by no means is this child to die. Take the baby from this woman and give it back to this one. She is the rightful mother. And we see the wisdom of Solomon here, knowing that the real mother would not want the child to die. Solomon didn't want the child to die. Here's where I'm going with this. Solomon, his first act after receiving wisdom, steps up and defends the defenseless. He gives voice to the voiceless, and he takes this child and restores this baby to its rightful mother. And that's a beautiful picture of wisdom, a beautiful picture of mercy that Solomon is defending and standing up for this child, his first recorded act as king. Now, flash forward to where we are, and the kingdom's about to be ripped from Solomon. And he's allowing for worship of the god Molech. Anybody know what the significance of Molech worship was? What his primary thing was? Child sacrifice. Child sacrifice. Listen, Solomon is our example here. Sin, turning your back from God, will lead you farther away from him than you could ever imagine possible. We have that example. And y'all, that was free. That's not even part of the sermon. So let's keep going. Let's keep going. So the kingdom is going to be ripped from Solomon. And there's a lot more in here in chapters 11 and the first part of chapter 12 about how the kingdom is taken. And about the rivalry now that starts up between Jeroboam, who is one of Solomon's servants, and Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son. And so God says, you know what, Solomon, you've turned from me. I'm going to rip the kingdom from you. It's going to be divided. 10 of the tribes of Israel are going to form a northern kingdom, northern part of the land. That's going to be the kingdom of Israel, and Jeroboam is going to lead them. But because of my love for my servant David, your father, Solomon, I'm not going to completely remove the kingdom from you. You're going to get the tribe of Judah, part of the tribe of Benjamin, and you're going to get to stay in the southern half of the kingdom in Judah, and you're going to retain control over Jerusalem, where the temple is that you built and where the worship of me, of God, is to happen. And so now the stage is set. God had promised David his line would always hold the throne in Jerusalem, so God doesn't completely remove the line of Solomon from the throne. but it's a purely political division of the kingdom. It's a civil divide. Two nations, but still one God. God had not changed, nor has had his required manner of worship changed. The temple was still in Jerusalem, and the worship was still to happen at the temple. Keep that in mind. The manner of worship had not changed. Now let's read verses 25 through 28 again. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If these people go up and offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they'll kill me, and they'll return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So he took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Jeroboam decides that it is in his best interest to make some changes in how God is worshipped. He changes four things. He changes the object of worship. He changes the place of worship. He changes the priesthood that is to administer worship. And he even changes the time of worship. It's a clean sweep in how God prescribed his people to worship him. So let's look at these four things really quickly before we get into the three reasons why Jeroboam did these things. The object of worship, we see that he instituted worship of not one, but two golden calves, false gods, graven images, a substitute for the living God. Now, you know, for us individually, when we're talking about false worship, our idols, they tend to be a little bit more subtle. But we all slip from time to time and replace God in true worship. He changed the object of their worship. He changed the place of their worship. Worship made convenient. He took the calves and he set one in Dan up in the northern part of the kingdom. He put one in Bethel in the southern part of the kingdom and said, "Oh, and by the way, I'm going to build some little temples on all the high places throughout the country. So it doesn't matter where you are, worshiping is easy. Don't worry about Jerusalem anymore. I know that's where God is and that's where he tells us to worship, but look, he's not who we're worshiping anymore. You've got these calves, you've got all of these other temples you can go to worship to. It's convenient. It's up to you. Go where you want." I'm going to harp on this one for just a little bit because I see this a lot in social media, okay? There's a hashtag out there that's used a lot, and I see it on Sunday mornings most frequently. And the hashtag is alternative worship location. And this is basically what a lot of people use when they're someplace other than church on a Sunday morning. I know I've never seen it from anybody in this church. Before you start looking around and saying, "Who's he looking at?" No, I've never seen it from anybody here in this church on Twitter, Instagram, or anything else. But I have seen it. I have seen it. People will post, you know, they'll get up early in the morning and drive north and they'll get out in their canoe on the Buffalo River and they'll take a picture of it and it's a beautiful day and it's 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, hashtag alternative worship location. The idea being that I can get out in nature and worship God and just go and kind of have my alone time with him. Even though the prescribed time of worship has been set, I don't have to stick to that. I can go out and do my alternative worship location. And listen, I'm not saying that you can't go out and float the buffalo and experience the love and the joy of the Lord. You can. I have. It happens. All right? But here's the deal. Brother Ben just preached a great series in here on Sunday night from Acts 2:42, where it says, "What did the church do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer." We preachers, we love it when there's a full house in the church. But I tell the college students that I minister to all the time, "Listen, I want you to be here. I know you've got life. I know it happens and there's things that keep you from being here. But listen, this you coming, it's not for me. It's not for me. It's for you. Because when you're devoted to the teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, listen, that's how God works in your life. The place where we worship matters. Not only did Jeroboam change the object and the place of worship for the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, he changed the priesthood. It started out with just non-Levites. He would appoint people who were not from the tribe of Levi to serve as priests. And eventually, we read over in chapter 13, verse 33, it says, whoever wanted to, he ordained them as priests. Whoever wanted to could be ordained as a priest. Now, this is not popular in a lot of Christian circles today, but I just want to ensure that you understand. I know you do. God still has requirements for those who would lead as pastors in his churches today. And churches all over the world are disregarding Scripture and thumbing their nose at God and saying, we know best how to lead the church. It's in the book. The priesthood, the leadership, God says it. He lays it out. Not only did Jeroboam change the priesthood, the leadership in the church, he changed the time of worship. And what Scripture is telling us here is that this is the festival of, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, one of the three Jewish holidays that required a pilgrimage to Jerusalem throughout the year. And according to the way that the people of God worshiped, it was in the seventh month on the 15th day. And Jeroboam says, well, they can keep the seventh month, 15th day. We're going to start our own on the eighth month and the 15th day. Again, going against the prescribed worship of God as a means to keep the people obedient to him, to himself. So why did Jeroboam rebel against God in this way? Listen, he had a promise from God. Chapter 11, verse 38. Listen to what God tells Jeroboam. If you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Jeroboam had a promise from God that if he did what God had commanded, he would be blessed. But he rebelled. Why did he not keep the Lord's statutes and commandments? And I believe we see in Scripture here three reasons why. Number one, he didn't trust God. He believed that in order to maintain his rule, he had to create a religion that would be appealing enough to people and convenient enough to people to keep them from traveling out of Israel into Judah, into Jerusalem, where he feared that they would be turned back to Rehoboam and he would lose his kingdom and lose his life. He was scared that if they left his kingdom, went down to Jerusalem like they were supposed to, and worshiped God the way that they were supposed to, they'd be in King Rehoboam's territory now. And he feared that not only would they desert him and leave his rule and authority, but they would come after him and kill him. He didn't trust God. Security became his God. And he walked by sight rather than by faith. And we have a tendency to do this too. God, I know you said you'd take care of it, but I just see too many ways that this can go wrong. And God, logically, what you're telling me cannot happen, so I'm going to need to intervene here and help you out. And when we don't trust God, the object of our worship becomes our own logic and ability. And the manner of our worship becomes whatever is necessary to set ourselves up for our plan to succeed. Listen, if you're a believer here tonight, if you're a Christian here tonight, here's what I want to ask you. Why do we tend to think that somehow the blood is going to lose its power? That's what this is. God, you've missed the boat here. You need my help. I don't trust that you're going to be able to follow through on what you promised to me. Jeroboam didn't trust God. Not only did he not trust him, he didn't love him. He didn't love God. And this passage right here is a prime example of using religion as a means to an end. Jeroboam was more concerned with the devotion of his people to himself than he was with his own devotion to his God. He was more concerned with the people's devotion to him than he was with his devotion to God. So religion became a way to pander to the people for personal and political gain. And this is that, you've heard it said before, that to a true disciple of Christ, God is beautiful. It's a beautiful, merciful, providing Savior. But to a vain, religious person, God is not beautiful, he's useful. We try to make God useful. Genuine worship, truly dying, or truly following Jesus means dying to yourself, your desires, your wants, and taking up your cross and following him. Now, this is a student that I have worked with in the past. One of my old students came to me one time struggling in a relationship. And she just did not understand why this relationship was not working out. This was the person that she said she loved, she wanted to marry, she wanted to be with. God, why isn't this relationship working out? And she said, for a year, I prayed to God almost every day, Lord, please fix this relationship. God, please make this other person or me what we need to be so that this relationship will work. And then finally, one day she woke up and realized, I'm using God. I'm using God to try to get what I want out of this situation, when in reality she realized what she should have been praying is, God, what do you want for this relationship? Where do you want me to be in this relationship? It's not about using God to get what we think we need or we deserve or we're owed or even what we want. When we really love God, what we seek first is his will. Jeroboam had no love for God. He didn't trust God, he didn't love God, and really the reason why is because he didn't fear God. And if only he had stuck to the handbook for the kings of Israel, right? That book that Solomon wrote, the Proverbs, says over and over and over again that what is the beginning of all wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Jeroboam clearly skipped class that day. This was perhaps the root of all of his problems. He had a clear command from God on what to do. We saw that back in chapter 11, verse 38. He even had the recorded wisdom, like we said, in Proverbs. But instead of having an appropriate, reverential awe or fear of God, he followed his own heart and he dishonored the Lord. For him, politics were more important than God. Security came from himself, not from God. He willingly and knowingly violated the commandments of God in pursuit of his own desires, and there were consequences. And you can read through. We're not going to get into that because it's a whole other sermon, but you can read through the next few chapters and see what happened to Jeroboam. He had the kingdom stripped from him. His young son died instantly. The rest of the men in his family were wiped out, and God blotted his line from the royal line forever. And then as you read through the rest of 1 Kings, you see over and over and over again, in fact, 21 times it's mentioned in Scripture, that the reason that the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, would falter and be led away into exile was because of the sin of Jeroboam. Sin has consequences. Jeroboam ignored God. But here's what should really grab our attention tonight. I know this is not an uplifting message up to this point, right? I tell my college kids all the time, I'm glad you're coming to church. I want you to keep coming to church. But listen, one thing we're going to talk about here is we're going to talk about the dangers of sin, because sin is dangerous. And it's dangerous for you, and it's dangerous for your generation, and so many places that are trying to get you to come and worship with them, they don't want to talk about it. because they don't think you want to hear it, but I know you need to hear it, so we're going to talk about it. But here's what should really, really grab our attention tonight in chapter 11, verse 37. Right before God tells Jeroboam everything to do in order to have a blessed house, verse 37, he tells him first, "And I'll take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel." God promised Jeroboam all his soul would desire if he would set his heart on God. But Jeroboam had it backwards. He set his heart on his own desires, and a false worship flowed out of that. See, when our hearts chase after God in worship, our desires line up with his desires. This is the lesson to learn from Jeroboam, is that proper worship will change the desires of your heart. Proper worship will change the desires of your heart. That's the lesson we learn. Whose desires are we trying to fulfill? Ours or God's? And if those things are different, then listen, there may be a problem with your worship. The most important question we can ask tonight is, who is the object of our worship? Is it ourselves? Are we chasing after the desires of our own heart as Jeroboam did? Are we trying to make worship expedient for ourselves? Are we trying to put God in a place where he's useful and we can go to him when we need something and we don't really have to listen to what he commands? Are we worshiping for ourselves, or are we worshiping our Father in heaven? But here's the even more fundamental question tonight. Because really, this message, this is a good message for you if you are a believer. If you are a follower of Christ, then checking your heart every now and then and making sure that you are in a proper place of worship is something that we have to do. And honestly, I know for me, it's something I have to do daily. Because a slip in worship leads to idolatry. Who are we worshiping? So this message really should be speaking to you if you're a Christian. But if you're not a Christian here tonight, listen, there's something even more fundamental you've got to get. Apart from Christ, there is no proper worship. Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." You can't have a proper reverence of God, a proper trust in God, a proper love of God, unless you know that he first loved you and gave his only begotten Son for you. As a sacrifice for your sins, he died on the cross. He was buried and raised again and is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you even now so that you might have eternal life. So we can come to the Father in worship and praise only because his Son has made a way for us. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, then your heart will inevitably chase after its own desires, and you'll constantly be in a state of idol worship. But with Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, we can worship the Father as he intended, in spirit and in truth. So what's the object of your worship tonight? You're all in the right place of worship, so that's good. You got that part going. But what's the object of our worship tonight? What are we seeking? Whose will are we seeking? That's the question that we all need to answer. Would you please stand? So if you're here tonight and Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, then I pray that hopefully this word from the Lord has spoken to you, has blessed you, and led you to a true place of worship. And the altar is going to be open, so if you want to come and offer up worship to God tonight, now's the time to do it. Or maybe you've been chasing after the desires of your own heart, and it's time to come and lay those idols down at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, I've had it wrong, and I'm just going to give this back to you because it's not of you, and it's not true worship of you, and I want to get rid of it, Lord, so I'm going to come and lay these idols down and let go and worship you." Or maybe God has spoken to you tonight and revealed a heart racked with sin because you've lived a life devoid of Christ. And you see now that all your striving, all your work, Everything you've tried to do for yourself to get the things you wanted or to be the person that you wanted to be are fruitless. Maybe God showed you tonight that apart from Jesus, you cannot please God, and that no amount of anything that this world has to offer will ever satisfy you. If that's you tonight, the altar's open. Will you ask before leaving here tonight, God, put my worship in check. God, turn my heart toward you. And if you need Christ, would you ask for him tonight? I'll be in the altar if I can help you in any way.